Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
Welcome, everyone. It is so good to be with you. My name's Andy, senior pastor here at BCV, and whether you are with us online or you're with me right here in the room today, you are incredibly welcome. Last week, we began a short sermon series called Discipleship Questions, and as we face all sorts of different challenges, all landing at once in our mad, crazy world that we are living in right now, we are asking discipleship questions. We're asking, what is it going to take to make it through? Jesus must offer us a way to live in fruitfulness, faith, peace, and joy, to show resilience despite our current circumstances. What will it take to do well in this season? And last week we talked about the answer to that is to have a disciple's posture, following Jesus wherever he leads us to and committing to the way of Jesus in everything we do. We believe Jesus is also inviting us into a discernment moment where we get to evaluate our hearts and lives and discipleship right now. It's like a pause, discernment moment. How are we? Where are we? And in this little series, we're going to be looking at a few passages of Scripture and going to let them ask us discipleship questions. Last week, we spoke from Matthew chapter 13, and we let it ask us the question, are we good soil? Are we good soil? From the parable of the soils, or maybe you know it as the parable of the sower. Are we good soil capable of yielding a harvest? And today, we're going to be looking at 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to let it ask us, who am I? Who am I? Or whose am I? Well, let's dive right in. Here is the backstory to this. 1 and 2 Timothy are letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to a younger leader called Timothy, who Paul had mentored and fathered for a long time. And he has now sent Timothy to Ephesus, where there is trouble in a church. And Paul has sent Timothy, his spiritual son, to confront people and to correct all this trouble and nonsense that's going on in the church at Ephesus. And in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, he's about to charge Timothy. He's about to challenge him to stand firm, to have confrontations, to stay faithful to Jesus, even when others around him are not. And in other words, to do hard things. And he says this, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus, so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer, or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith." So again, in other words, Timothy, stay at your post, do hard things. Right? And I want to pick up on something that I talked about earlier this year on one of our Facebook Live sessions that we were doing in the first part of the pandemic. And in verses 12 to 17 of chapter 1 here, Paul stops talking about Timothy and challenging Timothy, and he breaks into an explanation of what happened to him when he himself became a follower of Jesus. See, Paul wasn't always called Paul. When we first meet him in Acts chapter 8, you can look that up some other time, he was called Saul, and he persecuted Christians in Jerusalem. But on a road trip to Damascus, when he's on his way to capture Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem, he actually meets Jesus, and he becomes his follower, and you can read about that in Acts chapter 9. And after that, he becomes Paul, a leader in the church and a prolific church planter. And right in the middle of his charge to Timothy, in this letter, he begins talking about his own story, what he has received from Jesus, and crucially, where his identity is rooted and grounded. See, identity is a powerful thing, and it really shapes us. If I live from a broken identity, or an identity based on lies that I believe about myself and God and the world, it really limits me, it hurts me, and causes me to probably hurt and damage others, and it really can control me. And I can then go chase significance and love and meaning in all the wrong and harmful places. And the same thing can happen to you. Identity and where we root and ground our identity is incredibly important. And identity for Paul is rooted and grounded in his faith and life with Jesus. And he wants to make sure the same is true for Timothy as well. It's a key to doing hard things. And as we face a discernment moment right now in our world today, as things are being stripped away and exposed for us, we have a chance to let the scriptures ask us questions about our identity. We need to hear Paul telling Timothy and telling us that we need to remember who we are and whose we are and all that we have in him. So verse 12, Paul is going to begin telling Timothy this is what he received. And he begins by saying, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. So he begins in gratitude and he thanks Jesus, who he says has given him strength. Paul knew what it was like to be strengthened by Jesus. And I know so many of you know what it's like in your weakest moments, in your darkest moments, to be surprisingly and supernaturally strengthened by Jesus, by his Holy Spirit. And Paul's also thankful because he hasn't just been strengthened by Jesus. Jesus has considered him trustworthy. He's considered him trustworthy. I just want you to think for a moment, how does it feel when someone considers you trustworthy, says, look, I'm trusting you with this. How does it feel? Well, to me, I came up with this phrase, joyous weight. Joyous weight. It's joyful because someone has counted us worthy to be trusted, but we also feel the weight of expectation of that trust in order to continue to carry that person's trust, right? How would it impact your life today, your discipleship, if you knew it just deep in the core of your being, you knew that you were trusted by Jesus? Would you just ask yourself for a moment what Jesus has entrusted to you now? Maybe it's authority in different places. Maybe it's your job. He's entrusted you to big things in your place of work. Maybe he's given you skills or abilities or talents. Maybe it's your finances. He's trusted you with resources. Many of us have families that he has entrusted us with. Others of you, it's relationships or ministry that he's entrusted you with. Are we taking joy that we have been entrusted with things by Jesus? And are we bearing the weight of them? In other words, are we stewarding them well? Are we living in the joyous weight of being entrusted with things by Jesus? And are we viewing the things that we have in that way? That these are things, not just endless problems to solve. These are things that Jesus has given us and trusted us with. When you believe you've been entrusted with things, it shapes who we are and how we live. And Paul says he's not just trusted, he has been appointed to service by Jesus. We have to read verse 13 to understand how unbelievable this is, because Paul goes on to say, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. When Paul was appointed to service by Jesus, he was on his way to murder the friends of Jesus. So whatever you think makes you not qualified to be trusted or appointed to service, it's not that bad. Jesus didn't just spare Paul's life. He appointed him to service and invited him into his life. And he's done the same for us. If you are following Jesus, you are in his service. You have been drafted into his service and invited into his life. And Paul says, it's all mercy. The great undeserved mercy from God shown to us in Jesus covered Paul's life, and it covers your life right here, right now, if you want him and follow him. If you're going to live in mercy as an appointed, trusted servant and friend of Jesus, then there are some things that you can't then bring into your present and future. And Paul had his own list of those things that he was firmly leaving in the past. He says, I was once a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent man, but because of Jesus, I am now a trusted, strengthened, appointed servant who lives in mercy. What do you need to leave in the past today? Maybe it's apathy. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's the person you were before you met Jesus. Maybe it's shame. Maybe it's unforgiveness. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's unconfessed sin. Maybe it's bitterness, unbelief. As you ground your identity in Jesus and what he has done for you, what do you need to leave in the past and boldly walk hand in hand with him into his good future for you? And Paul says in verse 14 that grace from Jesus was poured out on him abundantly. That's something else he's received. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Paul says, I got more than I needed. Plus I got faith, plus I got love. What if you have more grace from Jesus than you need? What if the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ has been poured out on you, not in just drips and drabs, but what if it's been poured out on your life, every single part of it, abundantly, more than you need? If there was enough grace, if there's more than enough grace for a murderer of the friends of Jesus, then there is enough for you and me. And Paul says, I wasn't just appointed as a servant with a list of tasks. I received love from Jesus. And Paul describes faith as something that was poured out and given to him. If you lack faith today, cry out and ask for it. Jesus can pour out faith and love and grace upon you. Paul has built his life on the grace, love, and faith that he received from Jesus. He rooted and grounded his entire being in those things, and we can too. Well, verse 15 is like a centerpiece of Paul's declaration. He says, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. So it's this trustworthy saying. In other words, you can build your life on this. You can take this to the bank. And I've found in my own life, and lots of people that I talk to in life, is that they identify with this verse, with the last part of this verse, when Paul says, sinners, of whom I am the worst. Okay? I know what it's like to live just there and to forget the front part of this passage. But if we just stay there, we miss the really good news that yes, we are sinners. And you probably know what it feels like to feel like you feel like the worst ever. I certainly know what that feels like. And yes, we are sinners, but Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. I'm a sinner, probably the worst, but the good news is Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners and transform them into loved and grace-covered, trusted, appointed servants. What if the inner voice we lived by wasn't condemnation, but confidence in Jesus? That he's with us, that he's forgiven us, that he's died for us, that he rose again, that his blood covers us, and we live firmly rooted in his reality and presence with us forever. It's a trustworthy saying that we can build our lives on. There's a big difference between belief and trust. Just picture wherever you are right now, just picture a bridge and you standing before a bridge. It's one thing to believe that bridge will hold your weight. It's another thing to trust it. I can believe a bridge will hold my weight, but never trust it enough to walk over it. If I actually walk over the bridge, I am entrusting my life that that bridge will hold my weight. One requires putting something into action. And what if we were to put this trustworthy saying into action every moment of every day of our lives? What if we entrusted fully that because of Jesus we are loved and grace-covered, trusted, appointed servants? I think we would show up to our lives and our appointed service differently if we lived from that place. I have just a sense, and I know it's true in my own life as well, that many of us believe that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. We believe that in our heads, but we haven't fully entrusted everything to that reality, that because of Jesus, we're free and forgiven, and we haven't quite yet begun to live from that reality. Like I said, it's a daily wrestle for me, but today might be a day where we begin to walk across that bridge of faith and begin to act on what we believe. We're happy to believe it, but what if today is the day we act on what we believe? Verse 16 says something that I think is just outrageous and astounding. Paul says that Jesus had immense patience with him. For that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. What if Jesus today has immense patience with you? What if Jesus looks at you today and has patience and mercy and not condemnation for you? What if the glory of the gospel is true? That Jesus paid for our sins. You are forgiven fully if you reach out to him and confess your need of him and begin following him. Even when we still sin, even the things we hate that we do but still end up doing, the risen Jesus, our friend, brother, and Lord, shows mercy and immense patience. The question is, will you show yourself mercy and patience and walk across the bridge of faith into deep, life-changing friendship with Jesus? Whether that's for the first time, you can never remember making that commitment or taking that decision before, or whether you have begun following Jesus and you are just simply going from belief that he does this with others to trusting that it applies to me at all times, to a firm rooting of our identity in him. That all the time, and especially when we face hard things, we can live from and trust the truth that we are strengthened, faith-filled, forgiven, hopeful, trusted, appointed servants, stewarding all that we have been given by Jesus. Remember, we said earlier, identity is really important. And Paul closes the chapter by returning to the command or charge that he has for Timothy. But look what he says. He's saying, my story is your story. Remember who you are. Timothy, my son, I am giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the battle well. I'm giving you this command. I'm charging with this you to do hard things in this place, but remember what God has spoken about you. Remember who you are. Remember whose you are. Go do hard things, but remember to ground yourself in a true identity as friend of Jesus, covered in grace and mercy, strengthened, full of faith, loved, saved, trustworthy, and appointed to this task. Identity's important. It's really important when we have hard things to do, and every single one of us has hard things to do. And we can try and do them in our own strength, amidst lies we believe about ourselves and the world and about God, or we can face life and we can face our hard things, secure in who we are and whose we are and what we have received from Jesus, who is currently present with us and will be forever. just want to say two things in closing about choosing this kind of life. First thing is our habits and practices we talked about from the Presence series. God's presence in every home can really help us, help ground us in a true identity. And in that series, we went through six practices that we can take on and build into the habits of our life. You can find all those resources on our BCV webpage. And there's just loads of different stuff there to help get you started in each of these areas if you've never taken anything on like this before. But in this series, we talked about Sabbath. And Sabbath reminds us that we are not God, we are not our work, and we are loved enough to rest. It grounds us in a true identity in the story of God. We talked about the Bible or the Scriptures, and as we've just seen in 1 Timothy, they reinforce the gospel and our true identity in Jesus. We talked about prayer as one of the practices. And in prayer, we come into the presence of Jesus as his friends and are healed and helped and made whole. We talked about worship, and in worship, we remember who we are and who God is, and we let our hearts and our mouths proclaim that. And in verse 17 of our chapter, that's exactly what Paul did. He couldn't help but end his little burst there with worship. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And in worship, he is placing himself below God, and he is ascribing a great worth to God. And it's this act of worship that reinforces who is God, who is Paul, what has God done for me? It's a powerful way to root and ground ourselves in the truth of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. The daily examine, we talked about that. That helps us return a few times a day to who we are and whose we are. We, in the daily examine, confess the truth about us. We push back on false narratives that always try and creep into our story, and we reach out to Jesus for what we need. We also talked about the practice of neighboring, and in neighboring we step out in love and service, and we are stepping out in faith that we are trusted, we are appointed servants of Jesus Christ, free to love and serve in his name. We can harness the power of habits and practices that help ground our lives and our whole households in a true identity. Don't miss this. So if you picked one of those practices, keep going. Keep going with it. It does something powerful by reinforcing identity. And there's the little web page there that you can go to and get loads of resources on practicing those practices. Well, second, these verses that we went through today from 1 Timothy, I would encourage you to think about memorizing them, returning to them a couple of times a day whenever we feel like we are losing who we are. Whenever our identity is challenged, we get to push back, use these verses, say, no, I am building on this trustworthy saying. I am a love and grace covered, trusted, appointed servant. And Jesus has strength for me. He has mercy for me. He has faith for me, and he has immense patience for me. This is who I am, even in the face of hard things. And memorizing this builds it into our lives. It becomes the operating system running in the background all the time and in the foreground when we absolutely need it the most. Can we answer the question, who am I today? Whose am I today? And will we join with Paul and walk across that bridge of faith, entrusting ourselves all over again to Jesus, grounding ourselves in a true identity in the mercy and grace that is available to all of us when we call upon the mighty name of Jesus. Let it propel us to a life that does very, very well despite all of the challenges that we face. Why don't you stand with me? I want to pray for us, and then we will be done. Whether you're at home listening to this or whether you're here with me in the room, I just want to invite the Holy Spirit's presence. I had a sense that there's just a number of us that we just have lies that we believe about ourselves and about God and the world. And that the Holy Spirit today wanted to interrupt some of those lies. So come, Holy Spirit. Would you silence the words of the enemy? Would you silence our own words where we've begun to believe something about ourselves that you do not agree with, where we believe that we are rejected, would you bring your presence and your belonging to us? Lord, some of us believe that we're worthless. Would you, by your Holy Spirit, right now, pour out your love, and you felt that we were worth dying for. Would we feel how we are worth everything to you? Some of us believe at the core of our being that we're a failure, or we're hopeless, or we're stupid, or we're ugly, or whatever it is. Holy Spirit, would you come and erase these now? Would you arrest our hearts with the goodness and truth of the gospel of Jesus? Would you penetrate our hearts afresh? Would you write a new story? Could we have a glimpse of your true song sung over us, a song of love and mercy and patience and joy and worth, forgiveness and mercy? Just begin wherever you are to receive all of that. And maybe you even want to take a bold step and put your hand on your heart and just, you know the lie that you always go to, or that the enemy always brings up, or the thing that always just takes you out. Maybe you want to put your hand on your heart today and say, Lord, I renounce that lie. I receive your truth. I walk across the bridge of faith with you, that everything the scriptures say about me and the gospel applies to my life. I receive it and I begin walking in it. And I leave behind my past. I leave behind my shame and my guilt and that part of my story, and I embrace your story fully. I walk across the bridge. Whether that's for the first time, you're placing your faith and hope in Jesus for the first time, or all over again, you've done this many times. Walk across the bridge of faith. And lastly, I want to pray over mothers and grandmothers. See, part of Timothy's story in the scriptures is he had a mother and a grandmother. And in 2 Timothy, Paul talks about them because Paul knew them. He says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Lois and Eunice raised the Timothy. And fathers are incredibly important, and grandfathers are incredibly important. But today, I just felt from the Lord to pray over mothers and grandmothers about passing on faith. So if you are a mother, if you are a grandmother, again, maybe put your hand on your heart, or just receive from the Lord. Lord, I pray you would strengthen women who are listening to this right now that feel discouraged. They look at their children and grandchildren and wonder, Lord, is it? How can I pass on faith? Maybe they feel like they're failing in this. I pray, Lord, for a vision, a Lois and a Eunice vision, that they would see their sons and daughters grow up like Timothy, to be leaders, to be faithful, to be challengers, to be unafraid, to be bold leaders in the church of Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, for a wave of encouragement for our mothers and our grandmothers, that they would return to the place of prayer, that they'd have bold conversations, and they would bless their sons and daughters and be used by you, Holy Spirit, to raise up a powerful generation. And I pray in a decade, 2 decades' time, we would look at our community here in Belfast City Vineyard and see men and women, and we could just recognize that Lois and Eunice trajectory. We want to see our children and our young people raised up to be gospel-preaching, faithful men and women of God. We pray for that, and we pray for women here now. I want to close with a blessing and benediction. If you would like prayer ministry for anything that came up in this talk, if you're watching online, go to our website and book a Zoom prayer ministry session, which starts soon after this talk. If you're in the room with me now, just stay in your seat, and after I dismiss people, we would love a chance to pray for you. Now it's time for the blessing or the benediction. Just receive this now. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.